Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Father, we're so thankful for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But not only his righteousness, but the righteousness that he has imparted to those of us that have trusted in him. We thank you, Father, for sending us your Son. We thank you for his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, all of it to which is necessary for our salvation. And we thank you for that. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would minister to us, that Lord, we would learn of you, we would learn of your ways. Show us any areas of our lives that are not in alignment with your will for us, Lord. And I know your Spirit speaks in ways that we don't anticipate, yet with full knowledge of yours, we come to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Happy Labor Day weekend. They say it's a wrap-up of the summer. I don't believe it. Do you? Yeah, there's still a lot left. But it's so good to see you today. And I want to say this, you're all invited. You're all invited to a wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb, isn't that a glorious thing to know? And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that today. And we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and studying today verses 7 through 14. But last week in part one, this message is entitled The Royal Invitation. Speaking of royalty, you've been invited by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be a partaker of the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And last week, as we began in part one, Jesus, as you remember, he has been speaking in parables. He's been addressing the religious leaders. There was three parables. And if you recall, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The first parable was the parable of two sons. If you weren't here for that, then you certainly may listen online. The second parable was the parable of the wicked husbandmen. And today, as we continue, this is the third parable. It's the parable of the marriage feast. So let's, by way of review, read the first six verses, and we'll continue right through verse 14 that centers on today's message. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into all the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Remember, this is a parable about a wedding. A wedding is a time of great joy and gladness and celebration. And in this account, it's also very clearly a message about salvation. Our salvation, our eternity with Jesus Christ is something that those that have embraced him as Lord and Savior can enjoy now. He is our bridegroom. We are his bride. And there will be guaranteed this event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. I know we've read this verse many times over the last several weeks, but it's very important. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice." Isn't that a great thing? You know, there's so much in the world today that is not about gladness. It's not about rejoicing, but we're invited here. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice," and here's why. "Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," that's us, "has made herself ready." Remember, family, that this parable that we just read, it was addressed to the Jewish nation. But recall, it is very clear individual application for us as well, because not only has the Lord Jesus Christ invited the Jewish nation into right relationship with him, to worship him, he has invited each and every one of us. Every single one of us has an invitation. All are invited. Verse 2, remember, it spoke of a certain king. The certain king speaks of God. The king's son is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as I had mentioned last week, it is so vitally important for us to understand who God's Son is, because our eternal destiny is based on your relationship and my relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. And the Bible is so very clear that you cannot have a relationship with God the Father apart from a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us the invitations to this wedding went out. There were servants of the king, and the king sent these servants out to call folks, to invite people to the marriage feast. But they wouldn't come. The answer was no. They were invited, and they turned down the invitation. Well, what about this king? What did he do then? Well, praise God that he didn't give up. He sent more servants out with a second invitation. Verse 4 describes that. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. The feast is ready. The oxen, the fatlings, they're killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." It's a strong invitation. And these servants that are spoken of here, it speaks of you and I too. We are commissioned servants of the King of Kings to bring the good news of the gospel to others, to invite people to the marriage of God's dear Son. And it's a celebration. There's a dinner. There's a feast. And the honored guest is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And it's a royal feast with all the blessings you could ever imagine. And you see, the king always provides his best for the guests. But as you might expect, not everyone was so thrilled with the invitation. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that some scoffed. Some mocked. Verse 4 told us that some people just didn't care. They were not interested. They were disinterested. They were apathetic. They had this invitation, but in rejecting the invitation, they dishonored the king, as many do today. Some people became hostile. It tells us that they slew the servants. They killed them, killed the messengers. Well, word got back to the king of what took place, that some that he had invited said no. They scoffed, they mocked, they killed the servants, and this angered the king. The King James used the word wroth. He was angry. Verse 7 says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Bringing me to a question. Is there a deadline that cannot be crossed? A deadline to the feast. Those invited said no. No. No again. And they were destroyed, the parable tells us. So clearly, there is a deadline. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 says this, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but or except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You see, a person may so insult God's Holy Spirit, mock the Holy Spirit through unbelief, that he could drive the Holy Spirit away so that you no longer hear him. That's a sad place to be, isn't it? In God, he's sovereign. And I believe with all my heart the scriptures that say he is willing that none perish and all come to repentance, but there is a time, and the scriptures tell us that a person's heart is so hard that they won't receive a single thing that God's Holy Spirit speaks to them. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says this, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It's pretty clear to me. Some argue, well, that's Old Testament. Surely it is written in the Old Testament. But let me ask this question. Did God change? Did God's Holy Spirit change? Did he all of a sudden change the rules to be heaven-bound? Is salvation still in and through Jesus Christ? Amen, it sure is. Is God's Holy Spirit still speaking to mankind? Oh, I'm so thankful for that. That's why we're here today, that his spirit might speak to us. And to me, it's so hard to imagine that so many would say no to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to this marriage feast. The king wanted them to join him in this wedding feast, such a joyous time, yet it happens every single day of the year. The invitation by the King of Kings for some is denied. Don't care to hear about it. Again, mocked. This is what the scriptures tell us. Insulted when all he wants to do is pour his love into a human heart and save them. That's all God wants to do. He loves the world. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came so the world through him might be saved. But the rejection of sinful mankind, rejection of the Savior, is cause for a very, very severe sentence to be handed down. Verse 7 tells us that he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Well, as we read this parable, or as we've read this parable, what's the message he's trying to send us and tell us in this parable? Let's ask a question. Is God a God of love? He sure is. Absolutely true. Yes, he is a God of love and sent out invitations to bring blessings, to bring new life, to bring abundant life, to bring a joy-filled life. But he is also a God of justice, isn't he? He is perfect in all ways. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in justice. And he is also, because of justice, then he must take the role as a God of wrath. He's a God of holiness. And he desires that we would walk in holiness. And there's only one way to do that, family, and that is to walk in the holiness and in the faith of Jesus Christ and enable him to implant within us a brand new heart, that we look at God differently, that we look at sin differently, that we look at ourselves differently. Not the way we did at one time or the way the world does apart from Christ. To look at all those three things differently. You see, you cannot trample under your feet the blood of the King's Son, Jesus. You cannot silence God's Holy Spirit and escape the righteous judgment, the wrath of Almighty God. Hebrews 10, verse 29 describes this, or excuse me, 10 verse 29. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall ye be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of grace, showering his grace upon people, his favor, his love, even when we didn't know him, even when we didn't care about him. And the scriptures tell us so clearly, do not despise the Spirit of God. Don't treat the blood sacrifice of Jesus as an unholy thing. I think of our Savior Jesus when he sat on the Mount of Olives, a time when he was just brokenhearted, and he knew that the people of that day that had stoned the prophets would end up crucifying him. He knew that they would reject the invitation of God's King, as we're seeing in this chapter. And looking ahead just a little bit into Matthew 23, it tells us this in verses 37 and 38. And this is Jesus himself. He's saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." He said, "I want to do this. I want to gather you under my wing, that you would be my people." And he's lamenting here. He said, "But you would not. You wouldn't come to me. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And with certainty, Jesus spoke those words with tears running down his cheeks. Now remember back to verse 7 of chapter 22. The king sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what would happen to Jerusalem, and this is why he wept. He prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 2, that not one stone would be left upon another. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. In 70 A.D., Titus, this man named Titus, a Roman governor, came and judgment fell. There was destruction of the city. There was bloodshed. And Jesus, again, he saw this coming and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, but you would not. I would, but you wouldn't. I invited you, but you said no." The king extended invitations out. People despised the invitation. And the king was angry. They killed the prophets. They killed the servants. And the king brought judgment. Now think about this man Titus for a moment. He was a pagan man from Rome. Rome was a pagan government. And God used them, used the pagans, used the pagan government to judge Jerusalem. What do you think about America? What do you think? Are we beyond judgment? I don't think so. You see, we call ourselves, maybe not so much today as we had, but we still do. Many people believe that the United States of America is a Christian nation. But do we honor Jesus and honor his word? Some, for sure. The truth is that we're drifting farther and farther away from the truth. Family, there is an election coming up in November. And I certainly cannot tell you who to vote for. But I can say this. Understand God's word. Understand what holy law is. Understand what true morality is, as defined by God. And then you vote accordingly. Vote values. Don't vote personalities. Vote values. This is so incredibly important. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Seek who He would have you cast your ballot for. And I will leave it at that. You know, as I think about our nation, there is more preaching in this country than probably any other nation in the entire world. You turn on your radio in your car, you can listen to Bible studies, right? You can turn on your computer, your phone, listen to podcasts. You can listen to all kinds of Bible studies on the internet. Facebook, YouTube. There are millions of Bibles in our country. Probably more than the population. I have several Bibles. You probably do too. But I wonder, throughout our nation, how many Bibles are covered in dust? I pray none of ours are covered in dust. We are a God-fearing, God-word-fearing people, and we need His Word. I want to encourage you in God's Word. How many Bibles, however, are hidden in drawers or can't be located? I don't know where I left it. Or forgotten. I forgot I even had one. Millions of people in our nation, and I'm not picking on our nation, throughout the world are indifferent to the gospel. They just don't care about it. Some are downright hostile. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, anything that has anything to do with God, they don't want to hear about. They're in a highlight in the news when evidence come up of some type of Christian monument or some word and so forth, the gospel or scriptures posted. They want to get rid of it because it's an quote-unquote evil influence on people. God wants only what's best for me, best for you, best for the United States of America. His ways are best. Some folks will receive only parts of the Word of God and believe and be convinced in their mind that it's all subject to personal interpretation. You know what? I say this. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to interpret His Word. He authored it. He can explain it and then be open to it. Many people take a liberal approach to God's Word. Some people label themselves as liberal Christians. Well, how about that? What's that mean? It means I take a soft approach to God's Word, which means I don't embrace the whole counsel of God. And therefore, there are Christians that define themselves as liberal Christians that maybe have made a profession of faith that believe that abortion is okay, that believe that same-sex marriage is okay, that fornication is okay, that same-sex relationships are okay, that chain-bringing or living together is okay. Participating in occult practices like horoscopes and spiritists. Embracing Eastern mysticism, things like yoga. That's not scriptural. We need to center in on God's holy word and embrace every single element of it. Why? Because God gave it to us. It's not subject to private interpretation. It's subject to the Holy Spirit of God writing His Word on our hearts. And you know what? If you embrace God's Word in your heart, you will never, ever, ever regret it. You will regret those areas of compromise because God's Spirit will not leave you alone. He's going to stir you up. He's going to bring you to that place where you admit that you have sinned and you need to repent of that and embrace the truth of who God is through His precious and holy Word. This is God's plan for us. And yes, there are those that mock and scoff those that worship Jesus, those that are born again. You are the subject of mockery. You know that. But how much longer will God stay His judgment? How severe will that judgment be? Luke 12, verse 48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given." Family, have we been given a lot in this country? We just talked about it. There's media, there's television, internet, Bibles all over the place. We have been given much. We can listen to sermons 24 hours a day if we chose to do so. Just pick the right ones. But he says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." You see, we are an accountable nation. We are an accountable people. You and I are accountable to God, accountable to His Word. And listen, God will not wink at our rejection of truth. The book of Acts tells this in chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He raised Him from the dead." That speaks of Jesus. God says, "I'm not going to wink at your rejection of the truth. I want you to embrace my Son." I don't know how long God will hold off judgment. None of us know. But we're sure experiencing a lot of turmoil, aren't we? And you know what? Not to frighten anybody, but to point you to Christ, things are going to get worse. The Bible tells us it will be as in the days of Noah. What about the days of Noah? evil was on men's hearts continually, the Bible says. I just encourage you, stay close to Jesus. Follow him. Don't get discouraged by what you see around you, because Jesus isn't discouraged. God the Father isn't discouraged. The Holy Spirit of God isn't surprised. No. He said it's coming. But you know what's even better? He's coming. He's coming to get us. When? Soon. It's yes, you are right. Praise God, it's soon. Sooner today than it was in Paul's day 2,000 years ago when he said it was soon, right? We're 2,000 years closer. And today we're closer than we were yesterday. Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Be ready. Let's go back to verses 8 and 9. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden or invited were not worthy. They had no interest. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid or invite to the marriage. He says, go and bid to the marriage. That's what you and I are doing. That's sharing the gospel, the invitation to the marriage. Go out to the highways, go out to the byways. That's wherever we go. Those that you see out and around, as God places them in your byway and opens up an opportunity to share the invitation. This is what we are called to do. We are those servants, family. We need to be faithful servants. And I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. But I do want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words too?
Yes.
Verse 10. So those servants, they went out into the highways and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. There was people that said yes, praise God. And we need to understand that yes, these servants are still going out. God is still saving. God is still building his church and will continue to build his church even after the rapture, during the great tribulation. And some people say that the age of Christianity is over. You know what? That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. God continues to invite every single day. People are getting saved every single day. Some say that because they've refused the invitation, they have nowhere else to go. But you know what? Heaven hasn't given up.
Amen.
Heaven hasn't given up. Heaven will not shut down because someone has refused the invitation. But sadly, if they say no up until the point that they die, they won't be at the royal feast. But there's an opportunity up until that very last breath where someone would say yes to the invitation. Listen, when you see the thief on the cross in heaven, all he was known as is a thief. His family knew him as a thief, as a robber. Society rejected him because he was a thief. They said, you deserve to die on that cross. And he did. But in his final breaths, he declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Where is he? He's with Jesus today in paradise. Praise God for that. Now notice with me at the end of verse 10. It says, the wedding was furnished or filled with guests. People are going to be saved. And again, because a person says no, it doesn't mean there's not going to be a wedding. It doesn't mean that the King of Glory will not have a bride for his son. The point is this, that there is no good reason to be lost while others are being saved. No good reason. All are invited. All have the opportunity to be among the redeemed, eternally blessed because of the bridegroom. Now, we talked about those that were apathetic to the gospel, those that were indifferent, those that mocked, those that scoffed, those that slew the messengers. There's another person I want to talk about too. And we find this person in verses 11 through 13. And here's what it says. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he, the king, saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither or in here not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 12 says that the man was speechless. He wasn't indifferent to the gospel that we saw in verse 3. He wasn't mocking, was he? He wasn't scoffing. He wasn't murdering. He wasn't hostile. He's a different kind. He's a different sort. This man was invited. The king's servants were handing out wedding garments to the guests as they entered the door. And according to the custom of Eastern weddings, and this is important for us to understand, especially a king, the wedding garments were provided at the door by the host. And you would come to the door. You've got the invitation. You've come to the door, and a wedding garment, a change of clothing, would be given to you there. So no matter who you were, you could not be before the king without the wedding garment that he would provide. No other way. But this particular man, he came and he said, "Well, you know, I don't think I need to bother with that robe. I don't need it. In fact, I'm quite presentable as I am." But the king himself has provided the robe, and everyone must wear one. And maybe the man's thinking, "Oh, no, you don't understand. It won't make a difference in my case. The king will be satisfied with me just as I am." So he went in, and the king looked in. He looked over the guests, and he spotted this man, and the king said to him, "Where's your wedding garment? What are you doing here without a wedding garment?" And verse 11 says this man was speechless. He didn't know what to say. He had no explanation. He had no excuse. He couldn't say, "Well, there was no wedding garment at the door," because the wedding garments were there waiting for him. He couldn't say he didn't know, because he did know. He couldn't say he didn't have time, for there's plenty of time. He couldn't say, "I couldn't afford it," because the wedding garment was free. You see, the king in this account represents God our Father, and he provides the wedding garment. He alone provides the robe of righteousness. This is so important for us to grasp. He provides the robe of righteousness. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 10 tells us this. He said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For listen to this now, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride herself with her jewels." You see, it is God that provides the robe of righteousness. And this takes away any and every excuse of some that might say, "Well, listen, I've been a good person. I've done so much good. I've done so much more good than bad. I've provided for my family. I love my wife. Oh, yes, of course. Yes, I've made mistakes. But all in all, I'm okay, just as I am." Well, listen, if that describes you or anyone you know, and I know plenty, that's putting on your own wedding garment. You're trying to put on your own robe of righteousness, thinking somehow this king is going to be pleased. But you see, the robe you call your righteousness is actually a filthy garment that is not suitable for the marriage feast. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags." You cannot bring your filthy rags to the wedding feast thinking it's good enough. The king provides the garment. The king provides the robe of righteousness. Thinking about the Apostle Paul for a moment. Before his conversion, he thought that he had it all because of his credentials, his self-righteousness. In fact, in the letter to the Philippian church, here's what he said. He boasted of it. He said, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he said, "I was circumcised the eighth day." In other words, the right day was the day I got circumcised. I followed the law. He said, "I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And concerning zeal, he said, I was persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law." He says, "In touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless." Yikes! In short, in today's vernacular, I was all that in a bag of chips. I had it all going for me. But listen, family, listen, when he came to Christ on that sweet Damascus road, and it was sweet because something took place there, he learned his own righteousness, his own righteous robe was nothing more than filth before God. It was simply loss. Loss. It was waste. He described it as dung, refuse, worthless, to be thrown away. And here's what he said in that same chapter of Philippians in verses 7 through 9. But what things which were gained to me, the things we previously looked at, the Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, blameless, etc., those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, that's what I needed, and that's what he got. And as with the Apostle Paul, when sinners see themselves as lost apart from Christ, what happens? It opens up the heart to receive the righteousness of Christ. It moves that person to turn to Jesus, to confess sin, and to seek forgiveness. And then, oh, how beautiful this is. And then the Lord God Almighty will place a wedding garment on you. Clean and white. A glorious robe of righteousness, a garment of salvation that is presentable to the king, and you will not be speechless as the man in this parable. You will be praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever and ever without ceasing. Amen. Revelation 19, once again, verses 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Isn't that wonderful? The righteousness of the saints. It's the righteousness of Christ that made you a saint. Well, you know, this man that we see in his parable that had no wedding garment, the man that stood before the king, clothed in his own filthy garments. What happened to him? Verse 13. Once again, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, that's a picture of those that have refused the wedding garment, refused the righteous covering of Christ. He says they will be cast into outer darkness. What is that? It's hell. A place of misery, damnation, and regret, separated for eternity from the glory of heaven. And you know, Jesus shared this parable as a warning. Because some will say, listen, I'm not one of those that are indifferent. It's not like I don't care. Of course I care. Some might argue, well, I'm not hostile. I'm not one of those that mock religious people. I don't mock Christians because I am one. That's all well and good. But the real question, the critical, the crucial question is this. Do you have a wedding garment? Are you clothed with salvation? You see, there's some that are going to be absolutely speechless when they stand before the King of Heaven because they're religious, but they're religiously lost. Some might think I'm okay because of some merit in their life. Many people that will be cast into outer darkness go to a church. Many are members of a church, but have never been born again. Apart from the new birth, you're dressed in filthy rags of your self-righteousness rather than the glorious beautiful wedding garment of Jesus' righteousness. And you know, I know there's people, hopefully not in here, but perhaps on the internet, that will reject the message because of pride. Now, they might be thinking, well, Pastor Dan, you just don't understand. You don't understand how good I really am. But you know, that might be true. I do understand, however, how good you aren't. And here's why. Mark 10, verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one." And that is who? It's God. There's none good. They might argue, well, I'm pretty good. Pretty good means not good. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Apart from Christ, however. There is no one that can claim to be righteous apart from Christ. See, to enter in, a person absolutely must wear the garment of salvation, the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to a very religious man who had all the religious trappings about him, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot enter the wedding feast without the wedding garment." Well, how is this wedding garment, the righteousness of God, received? It's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in faith, faith in Jesus, Jesus alone. The garment is offered to all. Look at me at verse 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, don't be confused with the word many. It's not a select many from a great multitude. It is the great multitude. It's everyone. The garment is offered to everyone. It's offered to all, but it's only worn by those that choose to wear it by faith. And we see in this parable, many refused and they were judged for their sin. This is consistent throughout the scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this, "Enter by the narrow gate." Enter into heaven, he's talking about. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." You see, that's the way of the world around us that says there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to establish an eternity with God. God says, no, there isn't. There's one, and it's narrow. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." See, there's two choices. Two choices only. There is the narrow gate, the way of the wedding garment, that leads to salvation, an eternity of joy, an eternity of refreshment in heaven with Jesus. And then there is the broad way. No play on words. Not the street of Broadway. Well, some might argue that. But I wouldn't do that. But there is the broad way. Refuse the wedding garment and suffer the eternal consequence of your choice. And that choice is separation from God. That separation is hell. Wouldn't it be best? Wouldn't it be the right thing to take your reserved place before God in forgiveness and repentance and receive Jesus Christ as Savior? To allow the King of Glory, God Himself, to clothe you with His righteous robe and garment so that you know you will be at His guest at the marriage feast? Isn't that what you would want? Wouldn't you want what God says is best? Regardless of what anybody else says, wouldn't you want what God deems as best for your life? And you know, God is able to save. He is ready to save. And he's willing to save right now. Well, what do I do? Well, praise God, it's not difficult. The scriptures tell us that we are to confess our sin to the Lord. shed any element of your own self-righteousness or something, some merit you think you might have, some goodness that might entitle you to heaven. He says, get rid of that. Confess your sin to the Lord and to declare to him, Lord, I am not born again. I made a profession of faith, perhaps, but I'm not born again. My life hasn't changed. I'm living the way I used to live before. I've been living in sin, haven't allowed you to place your righteous, beautiful wedding garment on me. And you know, up until now, I thought I was good enough, but I realize now that I'm not. Lord, I need you. I love you. And the desire of my heart is for you to have all of me. Just ask him to forgive you, save you. Would you pray with me, please? If you'd like to receive Christ, the new birth, Jesus is right here waiting to provide that for you. And he's got a glorious, wonderful wedding garment, a robe of righteousness to lay upon you, that it would cover anything that you are, anything that you've been, any unrighteousness, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, not our own. Take off that filthy garment. Put on a robe of righteousness. Would you do that? And Jesus, I come to you now and want to just express to you that I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to forgive me. The only thing I need is you. The only thing I need is what you have for me. And I'm confessing my sin to you now and asking you to forgive me. Help me to turn from my ways. I desire to have all that you would have for me. So please, I'm asking that you would place your righteous garment upon me right now. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that came to lay your life down for me in place of me and to pour out your blood that I might be cleansed and set free from the bondage of my sin. Come into my heart now. Clothe me. Please clothe me, dress me anew with your righteous garment. I thank you for washing me clean. I thank you for pouring out your blood that I might be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.